Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
It was just a couple of years ago, I was at coffee with another pastor from our community, and he was telling me about something that happened in his church. We're having service this one Sunday, and a First Nations gentleman came and sat down in the front row in the church, and the pastor noticed that there seemed to be something off with this gentleman, but continued preaching. But towards the end of his message, the man, he got up and he began to kind of just move funny, and he was saying something under his breath as he went around, and everybody just kind of ignored him for a bit, and then service ended and he was still kind of going through everything in their auditorium and saying things that didn't make sense or anything like that. And then eventually, you know, he left. One of the congregants there went to visit his pastor afterwards and was worried, because it seemed so strange that he had gone to another friend of his that he had on the reserve, and was told that actually this guy must have been placing a curse on their congregation. And he was freaking out, and my pastor friend, he tried to tell him, no, you know, you don't need to worry about this. You know, we're followers of Jesus. We've got something greater. You're going to be okay. And as this pastor told me, he came to the church a few days later, and he noticed that there was all this, I don't know, sand or salt or something on the ground in a circle around their church. And so he went and he talked with this person, because he had a sneaking suspicion, and sure enough, what he thought had happened, this congregant, this follower of Jesus, had sought out, I don't know if they're called a witch doctor, shaman, or whatever, but had sought out a spiritist from this the reserve, and brought them in to break the curse that had been pronounced over the church. And my pastor friend was furious. And he confronted this individual and said, why do you think that we need to use the demonic to face the demonic? Do you not believe that there's power enough in Jesus, in who we have, to overcome this? You see, there's two positions that many in Western culture take when it comes to paganism and spiritism and the occult and the demonic, the supernatural. The one side is to ignore it, and the other side is to idolize it, to become obsessed with it. C.S. Lewis, writing in the, I believe it was the 50s, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, in the prologue, he writes this: "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the devils, are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." How are we to treat this topic? Because for many of us, we think about the occult or paganism or the demonic, and we think, well, that, you know, they're nice stories. And we see them in biblical days, but none of that stuff is real. There's nothing behind any of this stuff. I can hear myself. For others of us, we think about these things and we break into a cold sweat. Maybe we begin to seek the power that can be found in these things, or maybe it's to a different way of looking at it, where we think there's nothing that we can do to stand in front of these sorts of things. But what are we to do with these? Because we cannot ignore them. We can't ignore them, especially in Pincher Creek in southern Alberta. It's prevalent in our community and in our region. In fact, before I came to Pincher Creek, I had a couple of other pastors take me to the side who were familiar with the area and just share with me that I'd better be ready for there to be a spiritual battle when I came in here because of the presence of the occult and the demonic in Pincher Creek. Spiritism, paganism, occultic practices, demonic activity, how do we look at them? Are they no biggie? or do we tremble in fear? For simplicity's sake, I'll generally just be talking about the demonic today. And the reason for that is Scripture is clear that all of these things have their root in the demonic. Paganism has its root in the demonic. Spiritism is pulling from the demonic. The occult, obviously, the demonic. And so whether or not the morality that these people seem to claim is something that makes you feel like there couldn't be anything wrong with it or anything like that, you know what? No matter what your morality is, if your morality is serving something else other than God, it's wrong. Elsewhere in the Screwtape Letters, if you're not familiar with the Screwtape Letters, it's essentially a fictional exploration of experienced demon sharing with a young demon on how to effectively damn the soul of someone that he is tasked with. And one statement that they make is this idea that they're fine with you living a moral life. Satan is absolutely fine with you living a moral life if he can make you think that by living a moral life you can do anything but follow Jesus. Make you think that you're a good person. Make you think that your paganism or whatever else it is, whatever your faith is, whatever you may be doing, that it's going to get you where you want to go, that you're just okay. He's fine with that because ultimately he's worried about eternity. As we enter into this topic, I'm going to just ask if we all bow our heads and we're going to pray just to open up here. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that as believers in Jesus, we don't need to fear. But Lord, I know that it's easy to fear, it's easy to write these things off, and I ask God that you will right now just begin to open our minds to what it is that you want to say to us, and that our hearts will be ready to hear from you. And Lord God, that you will just take these things that I'm about to say, these things that come out of a feebleness of humanity, and through your Holy Spirit, Lord God, will you just begin to implant these things in the right way, the way that they need to come across to each individual person's heart and mind and soul. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in the middle of a series talking about the early church, and really that carries on into us as the church of Jesus. And we've seen that after Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, he spent some time with the disciples and continued to teach them. And just before he raised back into heaven, he told them, listen, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God to you. And so just wait around, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you do, he's going to give you power to be my witnesses where you are and around the whole world. And so we see this time and time again in the book of Acts, that God's Holy Spirit enables the church to do amazing things to advance the good news. Standing strong in the face of opposition, miracles being done, words of wisdom that unwise people speak. And so today I'm going to encourage you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. If you have a paper Bible with you and want to read in that, or if you have a mobile device and you'd like to follow along on your mobile device, you can go to ascc.life and tap on the message notes tile there to follow along and take your own notes. Also, we're just going to have everything on the back screen behind me as well, so you should be able to follow along on that. Here's what we see starting in verse 4. And the two of them, referring to Saul and Barnabas, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. And John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." And immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. I look at this passage here and I see something very applicable for us, something that we can learn from the example of Paul and Barnabas. And the first thing that I see here is that you need to be aware. You need to be aware. See, if you're going around and you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, the demonic doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Or you're thinking to yourself, you know, I'm a naturalist. I don't believe that there's any real spiritual realm. You know, sure, there's God, but other than that, there's no miracles, there's nothing. Well, you're not being very aware to the fact that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the unseen realm. And so when things come against you in the spiritual realm, if you're not aware, you're not going to have any kind of power or any kind of ability to stand strong against the thing that you're facing. And this is why the spiritual gifting of discernment is so necessary in the church and in each one of us. The ability to discern spirits. Now, some people that I know, they have this in droves. They can walk into any situation, they can hear someone speaking, and they can immediately have something just unsettled in their spirit, and they say, that is not from God. Some of us struggle in this area. But you know, this is something that, as we seek it, we can grow in. I'm not somebody that necessarily always has a strong sense of discernment in me, but there have been times where I have walked into buildings or different situations and I have just felt a weight, almost like it was hard to breathe, as I looked around and saw demonic paraphernalia that was there and that I hadn't seen. When I felt this feeling, it would become clear to me that, you know, there's definitely something going on here. And Paul and Barnabas here, they recognized what was going on. They didn't fall prey to this Bar Jesus, this Elymas, the sorcerer and false prophet, and say, oh, wow, look at this guy. He's on our side. They didn't do that at all because they were aware that there was something at play and they recognized it. They recognized that things weren't right. So be aware. The second thing that you need to do and that we can learn from this is be obedient. Be obedient. Paul and Barnabas were living obediently to God's will. The Holy Spirit said, set apart Saul and Barnabas for me and send them into this place. And they didn't say, well, we're going to go this way instead. But they said, okay, I'm going. No matter the cost, I'm going. So as they stood before this sorcerer, this man who's calling upon himself power not from God but from Satan, they didn't have to be afraid. Because they were obedient to God. And living obediently in God's will, as followers of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they could stand confident knowing that God is their protector. Sure, maybe difficulties could come at them. Maybe trials could come at them. Maybe there's some kind of outward pushback. It is a war in the spiritual realm. But as you walk in what God wants as followers of Jesus, you can know that you are protected. A number of years ago, my uncle went on a mission trip to Peru. I haven't gotten permission from him to share this story, but that's okay. You know, only his wife watches online. She'll be fine with it. Right, Janie? Yeah, right. All right. Anyways, he was on this missions trip in Peru, and as he told the story to me, as him and this group, they were walking along, and they were shown this rock, and they were told that this rock, that these spiritualistic exercises had been practiced for hundreds of years on this rock, sacrifices of human beings and all these types of things, and he could feel this presence coming off of the rock. And the group had to get somewhere, and so the leaders just said, you know, don't touch the rock, don't do anything, we're going to carry on. This isn't what we're here for. But my uncle, being my uncle, he decided that he knew better. And so as the group went on ahead, he laid his hand on the rock, and he began to pray against all that spirituality, the demonic presence that was on that rock there. And everything seemed fine. He caught up with the group. Well, that night, shared with me that that night as he was laying in bed, he suddenly woke up just shaking with this vision of some kind of Incan shaman or witch doctor or whatever in this ceremonial garb standing over him holding a dagger. It freaked the living daylights out of him. He went to see the leaders and they all prayed together, and he went back and as he fell asleep, he again just felt this presence and saw this man, this apparition with this dagger held over top of him again, and he just had this feeling of danger. There's something going on here. And so a couple more times this happened, and they prayed, and then finally broke through, and everything seemed to be fine, and he was able to just sleep the night away. Now, the reason I share this story is because I believe in my heart that the reason why this was able to happen is not because he went and decided to pray for this rock, but it's because the action of doing so was an action of disobedience. An action of disobedience. Are we walking obediently in the will of God so that his hand of protection is fully over us? Be aware. Be obedient. Thirdly, be brave. Imagine this. You're out there sharing the message of Jesus, and then the most powerful guy in the region, the Roman proconsul, basically the governor of the entire province, says, "Hey, I want to hear from you." And so you go in front of this Roman proconsul, and what do? Do you just nicely share the good news and then walk away? No, no, no. This is what Paul and Barnabas do. They see this sorcerer who already has the proconsul's ear. The proconsul likes this guy, keeps him around. He's hearing from this guy, and they decide that they're going to confront him. They're going to confront this powerful man's favorite advisor, basically, in front of him and call him out on who he really is. That takes bravery. It takes the Holy Spirit's power. See, as Spirit-filled believers who are Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered to advance, we have strength within us. I believe that Paul and Barnabas, in that moment, they were empowered to recognize, and they were empowered to have bravery, and empowered to call out Elymas. Be aware, be obedient, be brave, and finally, be bold. So you can be aware that there's something wrong, and you can be obedient to a point. You can even have the bravery to say, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and go into this situation now. But when the words are called for, where you have to step out in faith and actually proclaim something that's putting your neck on the line, do you have the boldness to actually do it? Or is that where the obedience ends? For us, it can be something as simple as we're in a checkout line and we feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit to let someone know that Jesus loves them. And we say, that would be really weird, God. And we fight it and we just walk away. Is that boldness? No, we've lost our boldness there. Are we bold? I mean, think of it. Can you imagine being Paul in this place? You've already demonstrated bravery. You've already recognized the truth of the spiritual situation that's at play here. And then what does he do? He calls Elymas out on it. But he doesn't just call him out. He says, oh, and by the way, you're now going to be struck with blindness to the point you won't even be able to see the brightness of the sun. That takes boldness. I mean, you think that it's nerve-wracking when you pray for someone to get healed, and you're like, God, I really hope that you do this, because right now I'm proclaiming healing over this person. If it doesn't happen, oh my goodness, they're going to think that I'm really dumb. Well, he's sitting there, and he's like, right now, I'm basically proclaiming a curse over the cursor in the power of Jesus Christ. And it happened. It happened. See, we can be bold because Jesus has already won the victory. Yes, we're in a struggle, not against flesh and blood, but against all the things that are unseen. But we don't have to shake in our boots about it. We don't have to worry about it to that extent, for the simple fact that the war is already won. Yes, the battle rages on for a time. It's allowed to continue so that God, in his great mercy and grace, can give an opportunity for as many as he knows will come to follow him, to follow him as possible. But the victory has been won. When Jesus rose from the grave after dying on the cross to pay the price and the penalty for all the things that we had done that was not right, he settled the debt that we owed the King of the universe and could not pay ourselves. Spent 3 days in that grave and rose again. And when he rose again, he proclaimed victory over sin. He proclaimed victory over death, saying, "Here is my divine life that I give to you." And he proclaimed victory over Satan and Satan's forces. And he gives it to you. He gives it to you. In the same breath as he gives you forgiveness, in the same breath as he adopts you as a child of God, he says, "I have won the victory, and as my child, so have you. So have you." I remember as a child, I went to a private school, and some of my friends were real mean. So they'd share stories about these things that they'd heard about demonic confrontations and things like that, and just scare me to no end. You know, here's a 6, 7, 8-year-old, and I'm freaked out of my mind. And then for some reason, I ended up enjoying Frank Peretti books. They're kind of a Christian author who enjoys this type of stuff too. And I'd be freaked out of my mind reading this stuff. I would still read it, but I'd be freaked out of my mind reading this stuff. And you know, I'd sit there and I'd get up at night and I'd be like, you know, taking a long step away from the edge of my bed, because you never know, there might be a demon underneath there or something, right? And it, really, as a follower of Jesus, it wasn't the right thing to be afraid. I wasn't actually recognizing the power and authority that I had as a follower of Jesus. Because we have to respect the power that Satan has. We're told he's a lion that's prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. And I don't know about you, but I personally don't go to the zoo and take a big long stick and poke lions. It seems like a dumb thing to do. Even though you have power over them at the zoo, you know, there's a big cage. It seems really dumb to poke a lion. But at the same time, should we fear something that has already been chained? Should we fear something that's already been beaten, that has no true power over us? And the answer is no. Now, that said, sometimes hearing stories of these types of things does still give me the willies. You know, it freaks me out just that little bit. But I know that my God is greater and that he's with me. Now, on the flip side, we also have to recognize that relegating the demonic activity going on in this world, relegating our spiritualities and spiritisms that we see being practiced and paganism and all of it to things of curses, or, you know, curses, all of that, to fiction and mythology, and just saying they're just stories, they're just things that we hear about somewhere else, it doesn't happen in North America, or it doesn't exist at all, is also not okay. Both are an error. Because friends, if we're truly active in what God commands for us as followers of Jesus, and is leading us into in Pincher Creek, wanting to share Christ's love with 600 people and seeing 20 people give their lives to the Lord, vibrant and fruitful followers of Jesus born out of the fruit of the gospel by the end of 2020, then guess what, folks? We're going to come up against spiritual things. And we have a couple different options, or a few different options. Option one is that we just ignore it and we go, "No, all these things that are happening, I can just break through if I get the right strategy." Option number two is that we break down crying and trembling and pee our pants. Option three is that we recognize it and we stand strong and we proclaim that we have the victory, that we have God on our sides, that we are filled with and surrounded by the Holy Spirit of God, who leads us and empowers us, and that the enemy cannot stand at the blood of Jesus. So friends, know that we will face opposition. Opposition in the spiritual realm, whether it is overt or covert. It will come. It is here. Will we face it? And if we will choose to, then what we really must remember is be aware, be obedient, be brave, and be bold. But of course, none of it really applies if we don't follow Jesus. And so right now, I'm going to have an opportunity for anybody online or anybody here that wants to follow Jesus that isn't following him already. Or maybe you've found that you've just begun to walk further and further away from him. And you just feel so distant and unreal in your life. I'm going to invite you right now, if you recognize who Jesus is and what he's done for you and the importance of it all, and you're saying, I want to follow Jesus, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now that is just you proclaiming that you do believe and that you have chosen to follow. So with every eye closed and every head bowed, I'm just going to invite you all to pray with me. And if you pray this prayer in your heart the first time or coming back for the first time, then know that you are forgiven, that you are saved, that you are wonderfully loved. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequence of my sin. But I trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Master and as my Savior. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Begin to wash me clean. And empower me to live not as I once lived, but to turn from those things and begin to follow you as you desire me to live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friend, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, I want to congratulate you in the knowledge that you have joined the family of God and that we're here for you. Whatever is going on, if you have questions, we're here for you. And as part of that, we want to make sure that you get a Bible in your hands so that you can be reading what God says to you and that you get partnered with somebody that can begin to walk you through what it means to follow Jesus. You've taken the first step, and now is the lifelong journey. And so you'll see that there's a blue card in the seat back in front of you if you're here in this room. If you want to fill that out and let us know the decision you've just made so that we can get back to you, you can just place that face down on the seat next to you as you go on your way. Or if you're online, please go and just click on the button in Messenger there and let us know the decision that you've made and how to get a hold of you so that we can follow up with you and make sure that you have what you need to succeed.